The reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he goes down and doesn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak and started with this scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Okay, morning everybody. Thanks very much, Elaine, for doing the reading. That's absolutely great. Thank you. We've been so blessed during this period of Richard's sabbatical that we've had people who've been willing to come forward and speak and to take up roles that perhaps they wouldn't normally do. It's just wonderful. I think back to Ian last week and the way he talked about the disciples and opened up that thing where we can actually sit in those conversations and think, well, I wonder what actually went on there. You know, what happened when the tax collector and the fisherman sat down and there was that awkward moment and they sort of said, "Oh, well, okay, how are things in the tax collecting business," or whatever, you know, and that really spoke to me last week. So thanks for that, Ian. And then others as well that have come up to the front, that wonderful message that Tony gave about the questioning who we are, just absolutely wonderful, wonderful. And others as well. And it's just great that we've got a fellowship of people who are prepared to step forward, sometimes very clumsily in my case, and give a testimony to their faith. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, if I may. And we're going to look at the reading that we've had, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a very well-known story. I love it. When you come up here to speak, it's not like the Church of England where there are lectionary readings where you have to kind of follow certain readings and these happen on a certain date. You kind of have a free hand, which is great. But it's also quite scary because there's quite a lot in here. So forgive me, all I've done is picked a verse which I just love, or a reading and a story which I just love. And I think particularly because it appeals to my basically fairly simple nature. But there is a context for this reading, a context for me, my family, our church, and our world. And really for me, the context at the moment, I have to say, isn't great. Occasion yesterday to drop our youngest son off at university, and you guys were kind enough to pray for him last week, and that was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Fantastic place. He's so excited, absolutely so excited and so moved by it, so stimulated by it, and he's going to do great. But then me and Susanna in the car coming home, got to be honest, it's a bit sad. Didn't really want him to go. Well, I did, but I didn't. But it's kind of little Luke, you know, and it's good. So I'm kind of wrestling with that a little bit at the moment. And this is the third one. You know, we've sent two down the road, and it doesn't get any easier. Some of you may know that we've also had some challenges recently with one of our daughters who's been troubled in various ways, and we've had that to work with as well. Also, there's been some bereavements recently as well, so we also wave goodbye to our middle son, Matthew, who's gone to Australia for a year. It's great, but it hurts though. He's not here. I miss him. What about our church? Well, it's fantastic. We've got a great building. We've got a fantastic group of fellowship of people. We've got an incredible praise group. We've got a fantastic minister. But those of us who've come to the church meetings, think a year ago how we had that message about our financial position and how challenged that was. At the church meeting the other night, we had it brought really eloquently how the perception of some members is that church attendance is going down and our membership is going down. If we look around in our world, you look wherever you look, there's famine, there's war, there's lots and lots of challenges. So the context of where I'm coming from today is, I have to be honest, a little bit negative, and I apologize for that. That's not to say that I don't see the blessings. I do. I look around at God's creation. I go out running. I go out on the hills. And I'm just so uplifted by it. And it's just wonderful. But I am coming today with a little bit of a negative in my heart, if I'm absolutely honest. So the story, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm sure you all know it. And if you don't, this is it. Edited highlights. Okay? Dead easy. Okay? Philip, Ethiopian eunuch, okay? Philip was sent by an angel. An angel? Where do we get that from? That's a kind of a thing on its own, isn't it? Sent by an angel to speak to somebody, and he was spreading the ministry at the time, speak to, and in this case he fell upon the Ethiopian eunuch who was actually on his chariot riding along there, reading scripture, as you do. And spoke to him, explained the scripture, and then as a response to that explanation, my goodness me, well, let's get baptized. Okay, they're in the middle of the desert, don't know about you, but there isn't usually a lot of water in the middle of the desert, as far as I can understand, but there was on this occasion. So just happened to be passing. Is that a God thing? I'm thinking it probably was. And they got, and it took him down and baptized him. And then there was a change. We know there was a change because the Ethiopian eunuch changed from being puzzled and looking at scripture to being rejoicing. So that's the evidence that we have of change. And then Philip was taken by the Spirit 30 miles away to start speaking. So that's the story in a nutshell. Okay, dead easy. Okay. I love it. Dead simple. Like me. No complications at all. But what was happening around that story at that time? Well, let's set the context that they were living in, not that we were living in. Well, this is, you've got to remember, this is very, very early in the development of the church. A very short time after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just immediately after the stoning of Stephen. Before even the conversion of Saul to Paul. And there was great persecution in the land at that time. Saul was a bit of a tow rag, if I'm honest. And was really persecuting the Christians, like really bad. And that was just at the time that the disciples had realized that they weren't going to be able to do everything on their own, so they had to get some help. So what did they do? They chose seven good people who were all known to be filled with the Spirit. to do various jobs, including ministering. And Philip was one of those. And of course, the community that they were living in, it was this kind of wonderful, kind of slightly hippie trippy commune where nobody owned anything, everybody sold everything, and they were all living together under God's stewardship. And in the midst of that, of course, let's not forget, we had Ananias and Sapphira who sold their stuff, lied about it, and didn't give all the money in. And what happened to them? Was that all love and care and come here? No. Struck down dead. Which is a discussion all on its own. But anyway, I like this story because it's simple, like my faith. Okay? Dead easy. I like it. You find out what's going on, you ask some questions, you either believe it or you don't, and then you go for it or you don't. Exactly where I was, age 31. Those of you who don't know me very well, I didn't come to faith as a child. I wasn't blessed with the sort of Sunday school activities that the kids are having here. So I had a big hole in my scriptural knowledge, a massive great hole. And to be honest, until I was 30, didn't even think of God, didn't even think of scripture, didn't even think of anything to do with that, because that was for weak people. And I knew better, because I was clever, or so I thought. A proper smart ass, you might say. I then searched around for a church. It's got a long story short. Searched around for a church and went along to some confirmation classes, because at that stage, the Alpha Course hadn't been invented. This is before the Alpha Course, okay? And I went along for 3 months to some confirmation classes, which was great, absolutely wonderful. And then was confirmed into the faith at a service at Chester Cathedral by Mike Bourne, the Bishop of Chester at the time. And it was lovely, absolutely wonderful. And the start of a major change in my life, from being completely away from God to being with God. And again, that in itself is quite a simple story. Simple like the Ethiopian eunuchs. But we tend to complicate things, don't we? I certainly do. We certainly tend to complicate things generally. And I must apologise, because at the moment, at this point in time, we're going to move from a discussion about Ethiopian eunuch to a little bit of theology and a little bit of history. What? Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. So I've given you a get-out option here. Those of you who are not into this, or find it hard work, or are just really not interested, which is fine. I brought the test card. Now, those of you who are old enough to remember will remember that before we had television during the day, there was this thing called the test card. And if you wanted to, you could just look at it, and it was this girl, and you know, with a slightly scary clown, and you know, there was music playing, and it was great. A lot better than Jeremy Kyle, I have to be honest. Yeah, so we had the test card. So if you want, at this point, when we're doing the theology and the history, you can look at the test card. Now, I've put test cards, there should be one hiding under here, all right? So as if you like, just look at it. There's some at the sides over there, either sides. Now, there is one at the back as well. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know why I put that up there, because, well, if you're going to look at the test card, look at this one, don't look at that one, because, well, I do have feelings. Yeah. But anyway, it's there for you. Now, I've got one special one here. Now, I know, Gary, you know about this sort of stuff. I know. All right, so I'm going to give you your own personal test card. All right. So you can have that. All right. So we're going to start. For those of you who are still with me, we're going to have a bit of theology and a bit of history. Okay, so let's bring out. Okay, so bit of history, first of all. You may or may not be aware that the 500 year anniversary of the start of the Reformation of the established church is nearly upon us. The date is said to be 1517, which coincided with the date which Martin Luther started publicly criticizing the established church because of their practice of selling indulgences. Okay. Now, for those of you who don't know, and I didn't know this until about a year ago, because why would you? I've never studied history, I've never studied theology, though I know some people have, Catherine, so my apologies if I'm getting some of this wrong. The practice at the time was to raise money to do various things, particularly paying for the building of the basilica at St. Peter's Basilica. The practice was for the church, the established church, to take money off people in exchange for an atonement for their sins and a reduction in any punishment they would receive in the afterlife. Interesting. And wrong, according to certainly according to Martin Luther and many people who followed him. So what did he do? Well, he stuck his thesis, 95, the 95 Theses, which was 95 articles, on the door at the Castle Church at Wartenberg in Germany. Okay, big public gesture. Boom, there you go. And it created a bit of a kerfuffle, the ripples of which we're still feeling today. Now, that was in 1517. Moving on from that, about 100 years or so later, we had in Holland the statement of five articles which were presented to the Dutch government by a group of people. And this later became known as the doctrine of Arminianism. Okay. Now, just as a test, because I didn't know this until about a year ago. Okay. Can I just ask, those of you have heard of Arminianism, yes or no? Put your hands up if you've heard of it. Fantastic. Good stuff. Excellent. So we've got some of you. Great. Well, I hadn't. I was in the hands down group. Those of you who've heard of it, let me ask you, is Arminianism named after a bloke or a place? Okay. Hands up for bloke. Got bloke, we've got a few hands. Place, hands up for place. Oh, a few for place. Oh, fantastic. See, I'm like you, Tony. I thought it was named after, I know, I didn't know. I thought it was named after a place. I thought Armenianism, it's got to be named after some weird sect in Armenia. No, it wasn't. It was named after a guy called Jacob Arminius, 1560 to 1609. Isn't Wikipedia wonderful? And essentially, the doctrine was of the rejection of predestination. Now, which way around have I got it? Have I got Calvinism over here? Is that Arminianism or is that Calvinism? That's an Arminianism. Okay, so the rejection of predestination. Okay, so the idea is that if God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and knows everything, he kind of knows who's going to be saved, kind of knows who's going to come to faith. So what's the point of doing anything? And what's the point of faith? And what's the point of what we do? That's kind of the gist of it. So it was Arminianism was a rejection of predestination. And there are five articles of Arminianism here, which I won't go through in detail, but that's essentially what they were talking about. And it was all about the rejection of predestination and the affirmation of free will. So we have a choice as to what we do in our response to God. A little while later, a couple of years later, because this made a big splash, as you can imagine, all of the supporters of the philosophy exposed by Calvin started in France to Switzerland, then presented five further articles to the Dutch government. I don't really know why it all happened in Holland, but it did, which were in direct opposition to the articles of Arminianism. And so you'll see that there are not exactly opposite, but very, very contrary views. And just for those of you who are interested, the five articles of Calvinism, you can remember them by remembering TULIP. Okay, so total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Complicated. 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 And each of these views, of course, are based on sound scripture, people's interpretation of the scripture. Because let's not forget, the further context here was the wider availability of translations of the Bible and printing presses and all the rest of it. So this was a real renaissance of theological thinking, whereby people could kind of think and interpret for themselves rather than relying on the organs of the established church. Interesting time. Okay, those of you who are watching the test card, you can now come back in the room, okay? So all of those who've been watching the test card, okay, that's it. That's the theology over now. You don't need to worry about that. There wasn't much of it, I know, and there wasn't much history, but there's a little bit, which we don't normally have here. So I thought, so you can come back in the room. So what do we do with all of this? Well, I do know in 1 Timothy we're told, the first thing I want you to do is pray. And then Jesus himself says in Matthew 18 verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, this whole thing about understanding this, it's great, absolutely great. And if that's your bag, it's fantastic. Really interesting. I mean, I found this really interesting, finding out a little bit about it and the whole history of it. And I think we're going to hear more, because the 500-year anniversary is in 2017. It's only 2 or 3 years down the line. So I think this is going to become more and more in our space, really, as people begin to talk about it. But back to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, okay? Back in the room, deep breath. So who was Philip? Well, it wasn't Philip the disciple. He was one of seven who were chosen because he was spirit-filled to go out and do ministry, which he did. And even before this, he'd been preaching and converting in Samaria. And the eunuch, who was he? Well, we heard that he was an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. Okay, now, Candace, that's the other thing. It's a girl's name, isn't it? It's got to be. Candace. It's got to be a girl's name. Again, we're wrong again. We read these things and we make assumptions. It's not a girl's name. It's a title of the Queen of Ethiopia. It refers to the Mother Queen of Ethiopia. And in actual fact, if you look back through history, the queen at that time in Ethiopia was Amantore. That was her name. And you think of queen, the association with queen is our queen. You know, lovely, purple rinse, lovely, absolutely lovely. Steady hand on the tiller, not going to do anything loopy. But these people were all powerful. And famously, it was said that they could order people to commit suicide. So these were not benevolent, lovely rulers. They were in keeping with the time, they were brutal, and life and death was very cheap at these in these times. Now, we don't get in this story much detail about the Ethiopian eunuch, but there are probably a few possible options which we can kind of speculate about. So, firstly, the eunuch, who was a high official, maybe he had kind of heard about Jesus because he was kind of being talked about at the time, and was in some way kind of ripe for conversion, had kind of been primed. Oh, the other alternative, I suppose, is that he knew nothing about Jesus and was kind of a complete road to Damascus, complete turnaround. We don't know whether he was religiously observant or not. We don't know whether in order to get to be the senior level that he was at in this queen's court, whether he had to be corrupt or not. We don't know whether there was any corruption element here. We're not told. There may have been. We don't know. The last one, though, I like is, because I can relate to it, is that I think he probably thought he knew it all. And he was sitting there on his chariot reading scripture. And slowly but surely realised that he didn't know it all. And I like this last one because that's where I am. So what about Philip? Well, he was a spirit-filled person. The angel appeared to him and told him to go south to the road to Gaza from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I like to think I would be really obedient in that situation. But if an angel or some supernatural being appeared to me and said, go over there and do this, I'd probably go over there and do something else. But Philip didn't do that. He was obedient. He went south and did it without question, which I think is important. And Philip's explanation of the scripture, this passage from Isaiah, we don't know what happened there. Was it detailed? Were there questions? Was it quick? Was it slow? Was it a head thing or was it a heart thing? Was there emotion there? Did the eunuch confess some kind of terrible wrongdoing? He'd been stealing money for the last 50 years. We don't know. But we do know that he was open and ready. And he said, why shouldn't I be baptized? And the answer is, well, there's no reason. So he was baptized. And what happened? Well, he was rejoicing. He rejoiced and was changed as a result. And before that happened, I think there's two possible alternatives. And this links back to what we were talking about with the kids earlier. What do you think they actually said? When the penny dropped, what do you think the Ethiopian actually said? The Ethiopian was probably dark-skinned, by the way, just to let you know. Do you think he said, oh, Philip, thank you so much, thank you so much. I understand now. Or do you think he said, oh, Philip, thank you so much, dear Lord, thank you so much. I believe now. So how is this all relevant for us today? Bearing in mind my personal situation, the situation of the church, the situation of the world. And I don't want to drag anybody down. That's just kind of where I am at the moment. And we're okay. But we're just sort of a little bit edging on the negative rather than the positive at the moment. And I do see the blessings and I do see the wonder. I do see all of that. But what's the relevance of this for us today? Well, rather than seeking answers and cures and remedies for things, for whatever situation it is that we're in, all of which is good, by the way, why don't we just simply seek God? And above all else, seek God. Wouldn't that be good? So rather than praying and asking for more money to be collected, which is a good thing to do, let's seek God. Rather than praying that more people will come to church, why don't we seek God? And if we look at Luke 12, verse 31, Jesus tells us, first seek the kingdom of God, and all through this, all else will follow. So we have to accept and we have to believe like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And we have to be changed by that belief. And we have to, in our changing, seek God. Not stuff, not things, but seek God. And first and above all else, seek God. And I've got to be honest, this whole thing about understanding, the Calvinism and the Arminianism, don't understand it. It's really interesting. We can kick it about. It's really interesting. Suffering in the world. Why do bad things happen to good people? Haven't got a clue. Haven't got an answer. But I do know that we should be seeking God. And we should be seeking God in all of our lives. Because God is very big. And we are very small. God sees everything. And we see through a glass darkly just a little bit every now and then. So let's all, as we go into our week ahead, let's think about our journey with God. Let's think about our relationship with God. And let's seek God in all that we do. Let's believe. And whatever we're doing, whether we're awake, whether we're asleep, whether we're working, whether we're resting, whether we're playing, let's simply seek God in all that we do. Amen.